praise God. Isn't he a great God and worthy of all the praise and the honor? While you're in this atmosphere of worship and praise, I want to get Natalie and Tristan and Lauren to come stand down front. And so we can have a proper funeral. Just straight on in the center here. Praise God. We love and appreciate Tristan and Natalie and Lauren, and have for many, many years, and they will always be a part of this church family and a part of our hearts and our prayers. And I used to like Dave Ramsey, but not so much now. So there'll need to be some bridge building there. They're going to go up in the Nashville area and work for the Dave Ramsey Corp. And seems a door that the Holy Ghost is opening for them. And they seem to be, after prayerful consideration, very confident in the direction they are going in. And sometimes our knowledge of God and our hearts pull in different directions. Because we love for you to prosper in the kingdom of God, and we hate for you to go. You know, so this is bittersweet for us. But I wanted to take a moment to celebrate you, and then to have some of these good ladies come and lay their hands on you, and some of these good gentlemen come and lay their hands on you. And just pray God's speed and God's anointing and God's blessing in this new venture, that they prosper and that God continues to bless their home and their family and their lives. And all over the house, would you just extend your hand toward them right now and pray for them? By the name above every name, oh God, we pray your hand of strength. We pray your blessing and your anointing to help them and guide them and lead them, oh God. Make their path fruitful before them. Cause them to prosper in every good work. Cause them to be anointed in every ministry. Cause them, oh God, to be light and salt in every place they walk. We pray, God, that you would do it in the name above every name. Let your hand be upon them. Give them wisdom and understanding and knowledge to build up the house, establish it, fill it full of precious things. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. And everyone said in Jesus' name. Okay. So you don't often get to talk at your own funeral, but would you like to address your church family?
Praise the Lord, church. Try not to cry all night, because after you cry, you definitely can't sing. But I just love y'all. Y'all have been not just a church, you've been a church family. And I love each and every one of you. And I told Ashley that this would be so much harder if I didn't know that God was in it somehow, some way. And one of the things that's kind of been going through my mind when I've been praying is, you know, we have a lot of firsts, and I've been remembering all my firsts, you know, the first kids choir we sang, and first time I was in Sunday school, first time Lauren was in Sunday school, first time Tristan did sound, all these little firsts, and now my life's been bombarded with a lot of lasts, and, but God spoke to me, and he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, I'm the God of the beginnings, and I'm the God of the endings, and I'm just so glad that for all the teaching and the guidance from Brother Sutton and Sister Sutton and everyone here, we love you guys, and New Life will always be our home church.
Yeah.
Well, for the first, I think, 5 or 6 years that we were here, I think everybody knew me as Natalie's husband. And so I think as of now, I finally surpassed that, and I am now Lauren's dad. So, which I'm okay with that. So, seriously though, it's been an honor to serve God with all of you. I could probably stay here all night and name every single one of you in the way that I can recall that each of you have touched my life and my family's life, which I'm very appreciative of. I'm thankful that you guys allowed me to be a part of the Sunday school ministry, and I will say the kids here are amazing. And I think with the right mentality and the right teaching, which we have, we're growing up an amazing generation. And I'm so proud of them, and I'm so proud of the teachers, and I'm so proud of everybody that's involved in that ministry. It's an amazing ministry. And I also want to say I'm thankful to have served with a wonderful media team. They don't always get a lot of love, but I absolutely love every one of these ladies and guys that have been a part of this ministry. And so I hopefully I know we're leaving it in good hands. So I appreciate, again, all of you. Like I said, it's been an honor serving God with you. Continue to pray with us and for us that we will do the Lord's will where we're going. You can blame some of this on Stephen because he's been preaching. You got to get comfortable with being able to leave. And so, like Brother Sutton said, this was a door that was open, and I feel like we're walking through it. And so hopefully I will make each and every one of you proud.
Well, we love you, and I don't wish any ill on Dave. But, you know, life is funny, and it's seasonal, so we'll keep the door open, and we'll keep the coffee pot in working order, and who knows? Who knows what'll happen there? Also tonight, we want to celebrate some very, very special people. If you have served in the armed services, I want you to stand up. If you've been a part of the great armed services of these United States, and so I see some here, and Brother Butch and Brother Dan and Sister Dee and Sister Autumn. And I don't see Brother Kedrick, but he's part of that group. And Brother Tim and the Skeeters are celebrating their anniversary tonight. They blew town to go celebrate anniversary. Isn't that great? And they would be standing tonight. Sister Gail is a Marine Corps veteran. And you just never know what's underlying these. You have to, can you physically continue to stand, Colonel? But we are blessed of all the places we could live on the face of the earth. And there are people that are throwing paint against the walls, and they have all sorts of terrible and negative things to say about the United States of America. But this is without a doubt, the data is in, statistically and in every metric, this is the greatest place in the face of the earth to live, and probably the greatest moment in the history of mankind to be here. And I rarely ever think about the wonderful blessings of this nation without thinking about young men and young ladies who have gone off to foreign fields and hazarded their lives, and the price of blood that has been shed for our liberties here, the way we can gather tonight and go and come as we please as a free people, that doesn't stay free without vigilance and without somebody willing to stand up and fight for it. And over the centuries, we've had a number of places where we've had the call go forth and people have stood up and fought for these liberties. And I know the United States is not the kingdom of God, But I know that I'd rather live here than any place on the face of the earth. And I am thankful for all of these that have given of themselves so that we can have these liberties. And I want to just give them a standing ovation right now, if you would. Thank them. We appreciate your service. We appreciate your sacrifice. And if you see a uniform, you see somebody that's obviously a vet, you see an old guy shuffling along with a military decal on a windbreaker or something, stop and tell him, I sure appreciate your service to the country. Don't lose that. When we lose that, it's a marker of the erosion, and it's an indicator that we're losing everything. A nation that forgets its history and forgets the price that was paid is a nation that is soon to lose the value and the benefits that were gained by that sacrifice. But wanted to stop and say thank you very much for your service to your country. God bless you. You can be seated. What a great DOK talks yesterday. And we really, Sister Brooke and Sister Julia, where's Julia? There she is. Sister Brooke, would you guys stand up? And I want you, if you were involved in working, serving, teaching, if you were a part of that program yesterday from one end to the other, Brother Jeff and his crew fed them, or Sister Shirley. And if you had a part in that yesterday, stand up right now. We want to celebrate you. What a wonderful gathering. What wonderful ministry. Praise God. And we appreciate so much Sister Brooke and Sister Julia and their team working so diligently for DOK. It's a wonderful ministry for our preteens and our young ladies. But in regard to this conference, it has great, great reach. And we thank God for what you accomplished there yesterday. And we appreciate your... I asked Brooke this morning if she felt a load off of her shoulders. And she obviously does, because it's quite an endeavor. We are thankful to have folks all the way from Apopka, Florida today. And Brother Joe Rowley and his congregation there. Praise God. And lastly, we have some lovely pictures of a brand new Patterson baby. Brother JP and Sister Natalie have been delivered, or Sister Natalie's been delivered, and we are excited to celebrate this baby tonight. We've got a couple of pictures there, and so that's and she says these pictures are mother approved, so that's why I can show them to you right now. So her name is Aubrey Westland Patterson. So you wanna be sure to reach out to that family and congratulate them on the birth of this beautiful baby girl. And everybody say praise the Lord. In the kingdom of God, a great thing. Aren't you glad to be a part of what God is doing? Let's give God some praise and let's magnify him tonight. Praise God. Glory to God. You want to be sure to get a flyer and invite somebody for next Sunday. We got Brother Jacob Phillips, a wild-eyed evangelist, in the house with us next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. And we are going to have outrageous church. So just invite them and tell them. It'll be hard to exaggerate all that's going to go on. Angels are going to be ascending and descending, and the presence of God is going to be here, and the gate of heaven is going to be open. Well, that... You don't have to tell them that happens every time we get together, but just let them know that that's going to be happening next Sunday morning and Sunday night. Somebody's going to come and get the Holy Ghost. We praise God for the two or three that got the Holy Ghost at the DOK Talks meeting yesterday, and we thank God for Patience, friend, that got baptized and received the Holy Ghost this morning. And she came to the DOK Talks. We're excited tonight to have Brother Stephen Collins in the pulpit, and we want to give God praise and thanks as he comes.
Praise the Lord. Man, so many wonderful things that the Holy Ghost is doing. Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom tonight? Praise God. Well, I didn't know I was preaching a funeral. Sabotage. The pastor set me up. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 1. Praise God. So exciting to be here and to feel the presence of God, to be a participant with God in the unfolding drama, the human narrative, the story, the plan of God in the earth, to be connected with the people of God. Every now and then I just think about it, and I think about where I could be if it wasn't for the grace of God. And God's grace has been at work in my life for a long, long time. And I am so thankful to have a God that is concerned about me. Anybody feel that way tonight? Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Then King David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distresses, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me. And he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take you with the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down unto Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." About 5 years ago, the Holy Ghost put the seed of this word in my heart. And here in the last week or so, God has expanded on this. I've preached this, I've touched this before, but I feel to talk about it again tonight. My title is A Priest, A Prophet, and A Man of War. A Priest, A Prophet, and A Man of War. Why don't you put your Bible down and let's talk to God for just a moment. God, we worship you. We thank you for your presence that we feel here tonight. God, I pray that you would anoint the going forth of your word, that you'd bless your people tonight, that you'd cause your face to shine upon us, God. Let your anointing and your power and your glory be manifest here, oh God. Lead us and guide us by your word, and we'll praise you for it. Why don't you give God one more hand clap of praise and shout to God? We lift you up, Jesus. We exalt your name, oh God. Come on, somebody lift up high praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your name, Jesus. We magnify you, God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Almost 400 years after the leadership of Moses and Joshua, the nation of Israel is once again in a time of transition, and a significant thing is happening in their midst. And the era of the judges was beginning to fade into darkness, giving emergence to a dispensation of prominence and power unlike anything in the history of the people of God. Following 400 years of judges ruling the nation, God's unfolding plan would be manifest in the life of kings who would sit upon the throne in Israel and would rule the nation, the people of God. And this period begins prematurely, as the people begin to observe the nations around them
And they began to petition God to give them a king like the nations all around them. And the prophet Samuel, he feels the sting of this as he feels somehow dejected because he feels rejected of the people, and he talks to God about it, and God tells him, he reminds him, Samuel, the people have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And as Samuel stands proxy for God, standing mediating the covenant of God to the people of God, he feels rejected, but they are in effect rejecting God and God's authority in their life. And everything that Christ would be foreshadowed by some human office. And they were in the process of kings coming to power in the nation of Israel. It was a foreshadowing of Christ's kingship. But the people began to petition for something specific, and so God prematurely, he allows a king to come into power in the nation of Israel because of the people's prayer. And so God's timing is very important, and God in the process of time is going to prepare and anoint a king. But the people petitioned God for a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them, and they were enamored with the idolatry and the pagan lifestyle, and they were looking through the natural lens, and they wanted to be ruled. It was the ideal of God that they would be a nation of kings and priests, but they wanted to subjugate themselves to a king like the people around them. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there is a time and there is a season for every purpose under the heaven. And kings would be the purpose of God at some point on the timeline, but not on the timeline of Israel's prayer. As a matter of fact, the very ideal of God for the birth and life and development of humanity is to produce kings. And this ideal was established in the book of Exodus by God to the man Moses, Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And this is further explained by John in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then Paul confirms this to his protege, Timothy. When you find a biblical pattern, you can see it reemerging throughout the scripture in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So this idea of the people of God being kings and priests is replete in Scripture. So the plan and purpose of the entire process of refinement of God throughout human history and throughout dispensation of time is to produce the sons of God who rule and reign with him in majesty. And that's why we are instructed in Scripture that here in the earth, when we are in the process of being developed and refined by God, that we have to get the small stuff right because God has big plans for us. Why don't you look at somebody next to you and tell them, God's got big plans for me. Revelation 4, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, and talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And this is why Paul taught this idea of kingship, this idea of the people of God ruling and reigning with him in majesty and receiving a crown, is why Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" He's telling them, you got to get the little things right on the earth, because don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the... I'm just telling somebody tonight, you need to pick up your head. I know there are circumstances in your life that are pressing against your identity in God, but God wants you to know tonight that he has big plans for your life. God has plans to bless you, and God has plans to anoint you, and God has plans to use you greatly. You got to pick up your head above your circumstance and above your trials and your tribulations. I know there are folks here that are sick tonight, but you got to understand something. God has a plan for your life. Don't let sickness consume you. I know there are people with family problems and trouble all in your life, but you need to understand something. God's got a crown waiting for you. God has kingship waiting for you. God has a plan to bless you and to anoint you and to use you in the kingdom of God. Don't listen to the adversary. He wants to take your crown. He wants to take your royalty. He wants to... Come on, I wish I had somebody here tonight who believed that God's got big things for you. He's got big things for the church. And I'm not just talking about over there, but I'm talking about in the here and now. That's why you can't get caught up in what's happening around you. You can't get caught up in petty problems in the church and people talking about you and people running you down. You got to understand that you are a king's kid. You've got to understand that God is for you. You have to understand that you are royalty. Somebody say, "I am a chosen generation." Come on, somebody say it like you believe it. "I am a royal priesthood." Come on, "I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar people. I've been called to show forth his praises." Come on, the one who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God's got a plan for you. But the nation of Israel, this period of time began with a premature desire for a king. They didn't even understand what they were asking for, so God gave them what they wanted. The anointing oil came by the hand of the prophet Samuel and fell upon the head of Saul. And Saul began his kingship immediately. He was given power. Somebody say, "Immediately." He was vain and he was insecure, but there was nothing to do about it because he was wearing the crown and he was crowned king. And Saul is an example of what happens when you crown a king prematurely. The anointing oil flowed, but it wasn't enough to develop and prepare Saul to wear the crown. The crown was placed upon the head of a man who was never developed. It was placed upon a man who was never refined. It was placed upon a man who had never been humbled by life. It was placed upon a man who had never been discipled. And it was placed upon a man who was not instructed and who was not corrected. It was placed upon a king prematurely. I'll tell you, when you look at the life of Saul, he looks a whole lot more like a carnal judge than he does like a king. Saul acted a whole lot more like Samson than he acted like David. He was a man who was anointed, but he was never tried by the refining instruments of God. And he was, to a large degree, a bastard king because he was illegitimate in his right to the throne. It's not enough to be anointed by God. I know that there's power when the Holy Ghost comes upon your life, and there is an anointing oil that flows down from the head and into the beard and flows down like the dew upon Mount Hermon. But it's not enough to have the anointing oil of God flow in your life. It's not enough to experience that initial salvation experience. That is a powerful and a transformative experience. But the anointing of God in its beginning stages in your life is not enough to make you a king. The power of God comes with at our birth and at our inception and at the beginning of our walk with God. And a new creation is begun, and it is power to become the sons of God. You have to have your will bent, and you have to have your appetites suppressed. And a breaking of the outer man has to happen so that the precious things of God can flow. And as we read the story of Saul, the eventual state of his life found his head hanging from a Philistine gate, and it was an open and defiant gesture from the enemies of the people of God that was defying itself against the plan of God and the purpose of God and the anointing of God. And David's response is deeply soul-stirring in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he bade them to teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though it were never anointed. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Israel experienced several illegitimate kings. Absalom, David's son, was a man who aspired to be king, but he did so through political and social intrigue, and he refused to submit to his father and to the system of refinement of God. He was good looking and he was socially intelligent, but he was also vain and rebellious, and he refused to be a participant in his daddy's leadership. He wanted the crown without paying the price. His life was cut short, and he ended up hanging from a tree by his hair after having been pierced through by a javelin by the man Joab. And in the beginning of our text tonight, we read about Adonijah, David's eldest son, and he is also an aspiring king. And in the absence of Absalom, he rises up as David is old and stricken in years. And he says, in the absence of my father's leadership, in the vacuum that was created by the old age of my father, I will rise up and I will also become king. 1 Kings chapter 1, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? So he wasn't checked and he wasn't challenged. And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah. They that followed him helped him. But everybody look at this. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. He did not petition Benaiah, and he did not petition Zadok, and he did not call for Nathan the prophet. And in his presumption, he assumes that as the oldest in his family, he should stand in the place of king. Remember, it's the ideal of God that everybody be a king and a priest, but there is a process. There are some missing pieces in his kingship. There's no Zadok, there's no high priest. He is the priest of God, and he is supposed to be present at the coronation ceremony. And there is no Nathan, who is the prophet of God, and there is no Benaiah, who is the man of war. And there is a pattern that is present here in the text that is something that we need to consider. These patterns are notable both for their omission from Adonijah's possession of kingship as well as their presence for Solomon's coronation as king. Both in omission and both in their presence, they present something for us that we need to consider tonight. Adonijah refuses to call these men. He is unchecked and he is unaccountable. And they do not give consent to his possession of the throne. And they oversee the coronation ceremony for Solomon to be king. And I'm going to tell you tonight that the man David knew something that a lot of other people did not know. You see, David knew something that Absalom did not know. And David knew something that Adonijah didn't know. That between the anointing and the final crowning moment of a person who will possess a crown of kingship, there must first be the presence of the priest, and there must be the presence of the prophet, and there must be the presence of the man of war. And I believe this is what Paul was touching on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 23 when he said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the office of the priest and the prophet and the man of war are offices that represent, in my opinion, components of human nature. The first man present at the coronation was Zadok. He was the priest of God. To see the priest was to see a man who was robed finely. He was dressed appropriately. He was all about process. His job was to mediate the law of God. He followed the rules to a T. He knew the law inside and out. I believe that he could quote the Torah. He could quote the scripture. He could give you a linear progression of every step in the tabernacle process down to the very minute detail. I believe when you saw him, you saw a man who was well-groomed. I believe that when you saw him, you saw a person who was ceremonially clean. He was a consummate manager, and he obeyed every law and every commandment of God to the letter. I believe that when you saw the priest, you saw a type A personality. He represented the logos of God. He represented the idea and the concept of God. He was order and process and law embodied. When I see him in my mind's eye, I see him perfectly groomed and perfectly composed and always on time and annoyed at people who show up late. I think Zadok represents the soul of man, and he was present at the coronation of the king. But standing beside Zadok at Solomon's coronation ceremony was another man. And if you could see these two men juxtaposed one against the other, you would see a man who was strikingly different in every way to Zadok. He was the prophet Nathan, and the prophet was a seer. While Zadok was primarily concerned with the process, with the law, with the rules and the regulations and punctuality, this man was completely different. He was a seer. He was one who was concerned about the future. As a matter of fact, I think to the type A personality, you would probably see the prophet Nathan or the prophet Samuel as being a rule breaker. He was the one who was anticipating what was to come. And this is the kind of man that would have performed like Christ when he's healing a man on the Sabbath day. I believe Zadok would have been concerned about the letter of the law. And you have Christ who's looking to the future, and he's looking to other possibilities, and he's anticipating what is coming, a new dispensation. And while Zadok is very concerned with what currently is, you have someone else who's concerned about what will be. And in every way, these men seem strikingly different. I believe that Nathan was probably dressed differently than Zadok, because the priest had a garment, but the prophet wore a linen ephod. It was not a pretty garment to look at, and he was uncouth in a lot of ways, where the priest would have probably been groomed a certain way. I believe that the prophet was probably a little bit wily in his appearance and uncommon in a lot of ways. While the priest would have been there right on time, the prophet would have probably been late. I don't know how many of you have been around Brother Warren for any length of time, but it's very difficult. Brother Warren blows in and out like the wind. And I'm just telling you that there are certain people and personality types, and they are this Mary and Martha idea that is conflicted, because you see Mary's at the feet of Jesus doing what in the text says is the primary thing or the more important thing, but somebody's got to wash the dishes. Somebody's got to cook the food, and somebody has to be concerned with punctuality. I know some people, I'm not going to give them all away, Brother Warren doesn't mind me doing it, but I know some other people that are always late. And so you see these men standing next to each other, and they're different in so many ways. The prophet looking to the future, he's never in the present. Have you ever met anybody or dealt with anybody like that? That you're trying to talk about the here and now, and they're trying to talk about 10 years down the road? This is the difference in Nathan and Zadok, but both are present at the coronation. He doesn't operate by a strict schedule, but he's fluid and he's unpredictable. And that's what got Saul in trouble whenever it was time to sacrifice, because Samuel gave him an appointed time and Saul said, you know what? He's not here at the appointed time. You got to have somebody in your life that it doesn't matter what the appointed time is, that God lives outside of time and they're living on God's time. Saul could not wrap his mind around the fact that there are some people that don't answer to anybody but God. Just telling you what I see. And that's what got Saul in trouble. He's waiting on Samuel to come and sacrifice. And Samuel doesn't come when Samuel told him he was going to come. But Samuel doesn't work for Saul. Samuel works for God. And Saul was watching the clock like a priest, but Samuel wasn't on his time. He was on God's time. He's not clothed like the priest. Instead of a designer suit, he's in a linen ephod. He doesn't look the part. He's not groomed. He may have been unshaven. He may have been wild-eyed. And there is a degree of that office that is a law unto itself because it answers to God. He doesn't fit into society very well. He says things that are unpopular, always talking about the future and about ideals and what's coming around the corner. This man represents the spirit of man, and he was present at the coronation of the king. And then beside these two men was another man that had to be present, both in omission and Adonijah's reign and coronation, and present in Solomon's is Benaiah, who represents another world altogether. He carries a sword. He is the enforcer. He wasn't so concerned about the law or the vision, but he's there completely in the present. He is concerned about the execution of the plan. And he is there to enforce the law. His job was to make sure that what should be preserved was preserved, and that what should die would die. He was probably dispassionate about last name and about family ties. And in some cases, if God commanded about whether the person who was being slain was woman or child, he was dispassionate. He was dispassionate about if the command said to kill the livestock or to kill the women and children alike. He was the enforcer. If it should die, then as far as he was concerned, it would die. And if it should live, as far as he was concerned, it would be protected. And he represents the body of man. He was present for the coronation of the king. We've discussed the fact in times past about the idea that everything is thrice created, that it exists in the ether. The first possibility exists in spirit, and then it is captured in thought, and then it is made manifest through behavior or action. And we've discussed recently about how even God, who is a spirit, was the logos of John chapter 1 and verse 1. And then 1 and 14, the logos was made flesh. It was made visible. And we've discussed the fact that man was created in the image of God and after his likeness. And this is the pattern for what man can be, that everything that Christ was is the thing that humanity can be, and that Christ is the perfect image of God. And when we conceptualize that and we understand that, we learn what humanity can be. So Christ becomes the complete actualization of God, the thing that God was manifest. And we talk about the principle that Stephen Covey said, you've got to begin with the end in mind. And Scripture says that without vision, the people perish. And we hear the prophecy from several thousand years back. Behold, rejoice Zion, behold thy king cometh, sitting on an ass, in the foal of an ass. And then we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the king, and they are hailing him as the king. And when we see that, we see God's vision for Adam, and we see God's vision for Enoch and Cain and Abel and Moses and Abraham, David. We see God's vision for every man and woman and boy and girl, that we are born into the earth and that we envision the plan of God and that we idealize that we are not created. It's amazing to me when you look at the human narrative, at the anthropological discussion in history, that you see men like Moses walking side by side with Pharaoh. And you see men like Daniel walking side by side with Belteshazzar. And you see the three Hebrew children. They're walking these great empires that have existed throughout history. It is fascinating to me to see the historical narrative and what people say are significant events and things to hang your hat on. Like Media Persia and Babylon and Greece and Rome. The empires that have dominated world history. And it's fascinating to me that while history tells you what you're supposed to think is important, God tells you, I don't care who Pharaoh is, and I don't care how much money he has in the bank, and I don't care how much power he wields. There's a man named Moses. Let me tell you, I just want to tell you something, that while all of human history is playing out before us, God is trying to get us to shift our perspective away from what looks like royalty around us, and God saying, no, I've got a plan, and I've got a people, and I've got a kingdom, and I am raising up an army and a people that's gonna be mighty with banners. Don't look around you at what is great, but look inside of you. You are made in the image of God and after his likeness. You are a royal people. You are a chosen generation. God's got something to do in your life. It's easy to go travel around the world and see the great feats of men and become amazed at what men build and miss the fact that the greatest thing that's happening in the earth is sitting on this church pew tonight. The greatest thing, the thing that God, I'm just telling you, there's a kingdom that's rising. There's a kingdom, there's something. Listen, we're not far away right now from God splitting the eastern sky. And let me tell you, when that happens, friend, everything's going to change. I want to prophesy to this generation and tell you, you're not far away from God turning this whole thing on its head. You're not far away from God establishing a kingdom in the earth. You're not far away from God shifting everything that's happening in your world. You better look up. Stop looking around you and look up at God, because God's going to do some things that are going to blow your mind. Come on, you got to buy into this tonight. You've got to get what I'm telling you. You're the biggest and baddest and greatest thing happening on the earth today. Kingship. In Christ, we see the prophet. He says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they were astonished. Don't you know how long it took to build it? Let me tell you something. Don't get too fascinated looking at the things that men build, because you can travel around the world fixated on what the world has built and the entire time be missing the prophetic thrust of what God's trying to do in the earth. Because they were so fixated on the physical building, they couldn't see the prophetic significance. This is the king coming, but before he put the crown on his head, before the triumphal entry, he's prophesying and he's fulfilling prophecy in their midst. He says, tear it down, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. We see the priest, the man mediating the covenant of God, the physical man as the host of the power and authority, the right hand of God. When we see him with the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. It had been hundreds of years since the law of God had been properly mediated for the nation of Israel. And here's a man who is weighing in an even balance, a true priest of God who is truly and perfectly and beautifully mediating the law. They could not wrap their mind around him. Who is this man? Where does this wisdom come from? The kind of wisdom that says, let me see the coin. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And this is a priest like you've never seen before. A man who is properly enforcing the law of God. And we see the man of war standing in the temple with a braided cord. They could not figure him out. Driving out the money changers and overthrowing tables and setting things right in the house of God. Before kingship can come, a priest and a prophet and a man of war have to present themselves before the king. These men and these offices must live inside of us in perfect harmony. It is a balancing act. To walk in prophecy and to walk in priestly responsibility and to enforce the law of God. But these things they must emerge before kingship can be achieved. In our text, Solomon is being anointed king, and David summons Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah, a priest, a prophet, and a man of war. The king is about to emerge, but before the king can come, these three men must be presented. In the natural progression in David's life, he was anointed king. That was the prophecy. He had to carry out the process that would allow kingship to emerge. And that process was kind of complex. And if you look at the process of maturation and development in David's life, it doesn't look like anything that you would celebrate or that you would get excited about. David, he was anointed king at an early age, but he didn't get the crown immediately. Some things had to happen in his life. And that process, you're talking about a man that has anointing oil still staining his garment. A man that knows what it's like to smell, that sweet smell, the mixture of ingredients that signified the anointing of God. That process included running for his life from Saul, an embittered king. That process included hiding in a cave and fleeing for his life. That process included he had to encounter some people in his life. He had to have some voices speak into his life. He had to be bent. His will had to be twisted to fit the will of God. And if he neglected the process of refinement and the metamorphosis that happened in his life in a wilderness experience, it would have disfigured his kingship. So he's running for his life from Saul. And he's trying to figure out, how do I sustain my life and my kingship with the threat to my life facing me every day? And he has to encounter Nabal and Abigail, and he's trying to find food for his men, and he's working, and he's toiling, and he doesn't know if he's going to make ends meet. This is the man with the anointing of God. This is the king of Israel. This is the man that would be the template for all future kings. Everybody would look back at David, and God would make the comparison of every future king. But he's not like my servant David. This is the anoint. I'm talking to somebody here today. You're anointed of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You're chosen to do a work in the earth, but the devil would try to convince you that because of what you're going through, it's not the anointing that's on you, that you're cursed. Let me tell you something. The process between the anointing and the coronation moment is going to be filled with tears, and it's going to be filled with loneliness, and it's going to be filled with despair. It is going to be filled with confusion. But don't lose heart. There's still a crown waiting for you. There's still I'm telling somebody tonight, God has not forgotten you. God is watching you. God is involved in the process. He's watching you. He's present with you. He's walking it out with you. And there is a crown waiting for you. If you suffer with him, you're going to reign. And sometimes when you face circumstances in your life that don't add up and they don't make sense, We have a tendency in the flesh to try to figure it out and to use human machination and human manipulation and conniving to try to make it work. So David faces a man that's hard-hearted and that's bitter and that's recalcitrant against the sustainability of the plan of God. And you think, well, that's not fair. He's running for his life and he's anointed of God. And David is about to avenge himself. He's about to take matters into his own hand. And he's going to face this man. Who would dare? Don't you know I'm going to be a king? I'm somebody special. And Abigail gets word of it. Let me tell you something, friend. God can send the voice of wisdom in the most unlikely of packages. She comes to David and she says, oh, my Lord, stop where you are. Do not do this folly. Don't stoop to the level of his maliciousness and his bitterness. Don't swallow the same pill that he swallowed. He's not going to be king, but you're going to be the king. Let me tell somebody something. Don't go out on your job and swallow the same bitter pill that your boss is swallowing. Embrace the crucible. Embrace the crushing. Embrace the wine press of God, because you're going to be a king. They're not going to be a king, but you're going to be a king. So endure. God sends Abigail. You see, without an Abigail in David's life, his kingship would have been twisted and manipulated and grotesquely figured. But David has to endure the process of meeting bitter people and not becoming bitter. All of this, yeah, the anointing oil flowed. Oh, yeah, he's running from Saul. David has to reconcile a vision from God with a circumstance he doesn't understand, and he's running from one trial to the next and from one situation of persecution to the next, and he feels like he is vexed on every side and trouble on every side, but there's not a moment in David's life where God is not with him and God is not for him. There isn't an arrow that could fly by day. There's no sword, no spear, no arrow, no weapon formed against him that could have taken him out of the plan and the purpose of God. And that's why when we're in the process of development and refinement, we have to relax and say, God, I embrace it. However it feels in my emotional state, I embrace it, God. I understand I'm on the potter's wheel and I am the clay and you are the potter. You're going to be king. You're going to be a king. You have to let these, allow these offices, these men to be present. The priest, the prophet, the man of war. There's some lessons he's got to learn. When he would avenge himself, she tells him, don't do it. You're going to be the king. Don't sully your reputation by stooping to his level. David had to learn to hear from God. He had to learn submission. Submission is not something you just do. Submission is something that you have to learn. You've got to learn by facing a man or a circumstance or an environment that is less than ideal to the flesh. And in so doing, when you get, you don't even know about submission until you're in a situation you don't like, until it is grating on your nerves and until it is pressing against your, I'm telling you, sometimes God will give you a vision that comes directly from God, and he will put you in a situation where you cannot actualize that vision, and then he's going to sit back and let you hold on to the vision and submit to the leadership. I want to tell somebody here tonight, that's the nature of the kingdom, and if you can find a way to submit and bend your will to God while still holding on to the vision, then you can be saved, and then you can be kings and priests above all men. People get out of the race and they stop trying and they run
from adverse circumstances, but it doesn't matter how far you run, because refinement is not about fixing my extenuating circumstances. It's not about fixing my wife. It's not about fixing my children. It's not about fixing my problem. It's not about fixing my adversary. Even the devil himself works for God, and he is a part of the refining process of God in my life. I'm not waiting on God to fix the devil. The devil is there as a buffering agent against my flesh. What I really need to do is pray like the man David. Blow, O north wind, upon my garden. Blow against my pride. Blow against my ego. Blow against my flesh. I want to be saved, and I want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to receive a crown. If you suffer with him, you're going to get a crown. Hallelujah. He learned not to ever, under any circumstance, great or small, lift up your hand against God's anointed. He had to learn the boundaries between offices and respect for God's lines of delineation. He had to learn when to fight and when to run. He had to learn not to place family allegiance over fidelity to God's kingdom. He had to leave mother and father. He had to leave it all behind, and he had to embrace this idea of kingdom, God's kingdom, God's will. He had to learn these things. The anointing oil had at this point faded, but the distant memory of the fact that I was filled and I was anointed of God is the thing that sustains him in the journey. And in the process, I'm going to be king one day. You can't ever forget. You can't ever forget that God has a crown waiting for you. He had to learn to put his desire for retribution and retaliation under submission to God's plan and purpose. He had to learn to walk the fine line between strength and humility. He had to learn when to kill and when to save life. This is a man who had fought. He was the man of war. But David, it's not enough to know how to kill. You have to have the wisdom to discern who to lift your hand up against and who to. Don't touch that. These offices had to live within him. And it's crazy because you can get really good at being a Martha and justify your entire existence against one thing that you do well. But a Martha all by herself isn't going to produce a king. Nope, 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 nope. You can't just be a Martha. And a lazy Mary won't produce a king either. You got to walk the fine line. Breaking all the laws won't produce a king. But putting all your eggs in the law's basket won't produce a king either. He had to learn to pray. He had to learn when to use the pen and when to use the sword. He's an enigma. How does a guy so bent on killing become a man so prone to mercy? He's a paradox. How does a man who has, I mean, think about the dowry for Michael. How does a man who's killed and emasculated so many Philistines paint such a beautiful picture with words? A man who had to learn that there are times to facilitate the plan of God to the best of your ability. But that business with Uzzah, that business of reaching out and touching, see, it's one thing to look at it from one angle and all by itself. It's another thing to see it from another angle. David feels torn in every direction. But David, You're going to be king. He learned to pray. He learned to worship. And he learned to channel God's spirit in beautiful and anointed writing. He learned, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He learned, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. You see, patience can't be formed ahead of time. The Bible says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How do you learn to wait patiently on the Lord? By waiting patiently on the Lord. David, you're going to be king. David, your words are going to be preserved. Your legacy is going to be preserved. Generations of people after your life are going to look to you for a model. He learned to channel God's spirit. He learned that it's not just what you preach. It's also what you enforce. So it's not enough just to preach good. You have to enforce as well. There's got to be a Benaiah in your life. There's got to be somebody to pick up the sword. And you find a man like Samuel, even though he is a prophet of God, when he tells Saul how to respond to the king and what he's supposed to do to the oxen and to the women and children and Agag and everybody involved, there's a point in the process where Samuel says, look, I told you what you're supposed to do, but you weren't willing to enforce it. So now watch. You see, David had to see all of this play out. This is what you do, David, when you've prophesied and you've spoken an ideal and it hasn't been communicated and enforced effectively. You got to cut up Agag into little pieces. You've got to show the people what to do when the law has to be enforced. He probably watched as Saul offered sacrifice out of place from an improper motive and was judged by God and had the kingdom taken from him. He probably saw firsthand musicians come. He probably saw firsthand what happened to a mad king who had the anointing of God. But he probably saw the transformation on Saul's face as the anointing departed and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And I think this is what motivated his prayer. Cast me not away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He learned to use the bow and the sling and the sword. He learned that there are some giants that you can't let live under any circumstance. But he also learned that the biggest giants aren't the ones that are without. They're the ones on the inside. Pride and arrogance and lust and ego and envy, haughtiness, and greed. Things Gehazi never learned. External giants come down in one moment, but internal strongholds take a lifetime to topple. He learned to prophesy. He learned the need for a prophet in his life. He learned how to take authority. But more importantly, and probably while watching an unrepented king, learned a vital lesson. Even a king needs to have a life of repentance. And that's where he learned the important lesson that he penned in Psalms chapter 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is the king, but he understood that even after you receive the crown, there are still forces that are coming in trying to take your crown away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is not just the prayer of a man. This is not just a pretty song that he wrote to get likes on YouTube. This is something that's flowing out of a heart that is penitent and broken before God. This is the heart of a man that knows how to touch God and receive a blessing from God out of due season, out of time, a provision from God that was not made available in his dispensation. This is what happens when I become a king. This is what happens when I allow a priest and a prophet and a man of war to present themselves in my life. He said, God, I know that offerings and I know that burnt offerings and sacrifice won't get the job done, God, but I'm breaking the outer man today and releasing my spirit to say, create in me a clean heart. I can't do it on my own. God, I can't change my carnal thinking and I can't change my emotions, but if you get involved, I can be made clean. Wash me, purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. Wash me that I might be whiter than snow. The scripture, the New Testament, three passages of scripture outline this idea. Acts chapter 2 and 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Prophet. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Priest. Matthew 11 and 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Man of war. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A priest, a prophet, and a man of war. And when all those ingredients come together, that's why I tell people all the time, my primary concern is not where you were involved in ministry. When I evaluate people that I'm working with, you need to get involved. You need to plug in. You need to find something to do in the kingdom of God. But that's not my primary concern. I'm not primarily concerned with what you're doing. There's got to be fruit at some point. But my primary concern about my life and about your life, especially you young people, is this question: where are you growing? What relationship do you have? What open channel of communication do you have with God and with a voice of prophecy in your life that can challenge you, that can refine you? Man, I gotta tell you, I've had some moments in my life where having a preacher in my life wasn't a whole lot of fun. But those are the seasons of my life that I grew the most. There were some things in my life I did not want to kill because they were comfortable to me and because they were familiar to me. But I had to grow up and become a man. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are some things in your life you got to be willing to slay. Some giants, mom, dad, some generational things you got to be willing to kill. You've got to be willing to cut it off at the roots. You've got to be willing to pluck it up out of your life. I'm telling you, there are some things in your life you've got to order and structure. It may be something as simple as eating right, but if you can't get control of your appetites, you can't be saved and you will not be a king. It may be getting control of your money, but if you can't get control of your money, you can't be saved and you can't. I'm telling somebody here tonight, it is the will of God for this church to be filled up with a people who are kings and priests above all men. As I was studying and praying today, I kept hearing this song. I sit on no throne, and often I'm alone. Command no brigade, no need to masquerade. But deep inside my heart, there lies a simple spark that lights the fire within and tells me I can win. There's a king inside of me. He's the man that you cannot see in. There's a king inside of me. God only knows what I can be. There's a king inside of me. God's word is waiting to set him free. There are people under the sound of my voice that you know there's something on the inside of you that the world has never seen before. Before God comes back, let me tell you what's happening with Kanye West. Let me tell you what's happening with Jordan Peterson. The end is near. And there's a spark of God on the inside of each and every one of them. There's a God nature. It's the light that lights every man that enters into the world. And they're looking and they're searching. And you're going to have to stand before great men and give an answer for the hope. It was that way when the church was born, and it's going to be that way before God comes back. And you're going to have to be prepared to stand before great men and not be afraid of their faces. The church is going to have to walk in places. You hear me, millennial generation. You're going to walk in places that previous generations may have never walked. God is going to call you to walk in places and to walk among men that might intimidate you in the flesh. They might be greater than you in secular achievement, but you're going to have an opportunity before God comes back to stand before kings and before princes and before successful people that are in therapy and that are trying to figure life out and that are looking for somebody to give them an answer. And you're going to have to have already addressed the whole business of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And you're going to have to lose your small mentality about just being a little old nobody in the backwoods or in the corner of the world and looking around and seeing everybody else is being successful and seeing your life as being insignificant. You're going to have to wrap your mind around the idea that you have God in you and that you are called to be a king, and there's something on the inside of you that God wants to unleash on your world. I'm prophesying to you tonight. I'm telling you, before this is over, this generation is going to walk in high places. Before it's over, you're going to walk on the mountain of God. Before it's over, you're going to be able to walk in places among those that stand by. God is calling you to live up to your God nature, your God identity, to stand before Herod and Agrippa. Let's all stand. Somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, you've been wrestling. You've been wrestling with your identity. You've been trying. I'm talking to a young person. You've been trying a lot of stuff, and it's not satisfying you. You've been out and you tasted this and that. You've dilly-dallied with the world, and you've tried other things. But God's trying to get you to understand. He's got a calling in your life that if you could see it, it would blow your mind. It would revolutionize your world if you could see the future that God has for you. Come on, God's got a crown for you, but before the crown, a priest, a prophet, and a man of war. Come on, you got to get the courage to kill some things in an apostolic. I need somebody tonight to come and lay some things on the altar of God and say, God, I've been dallying with this, but as a tonight, it's going to die. Goliath will no longer defy the calling of God in my life. Come on, I need somebody to pray right now. Come on, I need a mom, a dad, a youth leader to pray. Somebody talk to God. I'm talking to a young person tonight. You need to stop bending the rules. You need to stop fudging. Come on, you need to cut your hair and get it off your collar. You need to stop trying to be cute with the world and be cute to God. You need to make a decision tonight. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on, let a priest emerge. Let a prophet emerge. Let a man of war come forth. There's a king. There's a king. There's a king inside of you.
I surrender all to you.
Everything
Come on, everybody, find somebody to pray with. If you're not praying with somebody, you need to lock into what the Spirit is doing right now. Come on, somebody, lock in. Lock in. person. One young person can set a school on fire. One anointed young person can set a youth group on fire. You don't have to live under the limitations of the home and family you come out of. I want to tell you, if you buy into God's system, you can get victory for your mama and your daddy and your nation. I want to tell you, you need to buy into what God's saying tonight. You need to understand the power is in you to slay giants, to walk in the anointing of God, to be crowned king. Does anybody believe that tonight? Does anybody believe it? Make a declaration right now. Come on, make a declaration. I'm not going back. Come on, I'm not going back to my mistakes, my failures, my past. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Love somebody around you and share your strength with them. Go with God in the name of Jesus. Praise God. You're dismissed.